Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today as we come back to the most basic issues we like to discuss on this program, and that is the family and marriage. This, my friends, is the very basic part of the Christian faith in which, well, we apply the principles that the Lord lays out down for us in His Word. We're told to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're told to love one another as Jesus loved us. But now where the rubber hits the road is when we come home and we interact with our own family. It's a wonderful test for the quality of our Christian faith, and that's why it's so beautiful. It's wonderful to see the Christian faith exemplify itself and incarnate itself into the lives of Christians in the context of the family. It's an honest representation of the faith. You can't fake it with your wife. You can't fake it with your children, especially as they turn into their teenage years. And that's why it's such a wonderful arena in which to express faith, in which we evaluate the Christian faith. And so today we're going to get back to the question of marriage. We're going to speak directly to husbands and fathers on this edition of the program. And I'm going to appeal to Doug Wilson's books on, well, parenting, husbanding, being the husband, being the covenant head of the home. What does that mean? And I've appreciated his books very much. Doug Wilson's books, Federal Husband and Fidelity and How to Exasperate Your Wife. Some of these books he's written over the years have been incredibly helpful for me in my marriage. Convicting at points, yes, theologically well-grounded, but infinitely practical for my life. So we're going to talk to these issues on this edition of the program. Douglas Wilson now joins us, the author of Fidelity, Federal Husband, How to Exasperate Your Wife, and probably about 100 other books. Doug, welcome back to the Generations Broadcast.
Hey, thanks. Great to be with you.
So it's good to be talking to an expert.
On what? On how to exasperate your wife?
Yeah, you know, the expert is the guy 20 miles from home with a briefcase doing an interview, right?
Right.
Nobody's an expert when it comes to this. In fact, I'm speaking at a marriage conference in another 3-4 weeks, and I have to say I'm not the expert, but I know where to find the info, and I guess that's that the best place to start is it's really the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, let me just read directly from the Word. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Wow, that's pretty important that our relationship with our wife be in good shape. We're living in an understanding way. Otherwise, our prayers are going to be hindered. Obviously, the Lord cares very much for how we're conducting our relationships in our homes. Well, let's talk a little bit about what it is to be that husband. I think your book, Federal Husband, was really helpful in that it brought out the corporeal, covenantal aspect of what it is to be a husband. It's to be the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. Not the leader, not the boss, not the commander of the army. What's the difference between the commander and the head?
There's an organic connection with a covenant. There's a covenant union. There's unity, and it's an organic unity. So if I'm talking to someone, I'm talking to the head. When I'm addressing someone, I talk to their face. Mm-hmm. But I'm talking to the whole body. I'm talking to everyone. And that person is represented to me through the head. And it's so we sometimes don't realize that most of our body is blind, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Your elbow is completely blind. Your knees are blind. Yeah. Your feet are blind. My liver is deaf. So the Apostle Paul talks about membership and says the eyes see on behalf of the whole body. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says if the eye is full of light, the whole body is full of light. So when everybody understands their appointed, assigned role, and they fulfill that role, you don't have first-rate eyes trying to be a ninth-rate liver. And it's the same thing with what feminism does, is it tries to take a first-rate woman and turn her into a fifth-rate man. Mm. Why would you do that? And then other people take a first-rate man and try to turn him into a ninth-rate woman. Mm-hmm. And that's because we're rebelling against God's assigned order. And so covenant headship has privileges, certainly, but it also has tremendous responsibilities. So when husbands are told that they're to act as the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, we need to remember that the head had a crown of thorns on it, right? It's sacrificial. It's not me, big chief, and you're my serf. You know, that's totally contrary to the way Jesus lived.
Have you ever seen a head beat on its torso? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 5. He says, no one ever hated his own body,
right,
but nourishes and cherishes it. And that's his argument. So whatever way you feel about how you come home after a long day and you've got a headache, how do you behave toward your body? Well, tenderly, solicitously. You're very careful.
Right.
Well, that's how you do with your wife.
Now, the wife in Scripture is referred to as the oikos despoteo. I think that's 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I like to refer to her as the despot of the home, but she's a benevolent, you know, type of despot.
That's right.
But you talk about the home being the wife's domain, and the husband must respect that. What does that mean?
Yeah, there's a delicate balance here because this is one of those biblical truths that can be abused. But I'll just put it this way. I think that there's a very real sense in which the husband is the head of the home, but his wife is the executive of the home. When I was in the Navy, the captain was the captain, but the executive officer, the number two man, was the executive. He's the one who, the buck stopped with the captain, but the day-to-day operations were overseen by the executive officer. And it's a similar sort of thing with the home. The head of the home should be treated, I think, as an honored guest.
Right.
It's not like he's a schlub who shows up and sit here and stay out of everybody's way. When I think the oikodespotes, the woman who is the house despot, who she's the one who decides when the dishwasher's full.
Yeah.
She's the one who decides whether you take your shoes off at the door. She's the one she runs the house, and she needs to be entrusted with that. As Proverbs 31 indicates, a husband entrusts his wife. He delegates to her. And if everything's running the way it ought to, she reciprocates by receiving him as an honored guest. And she wants the house that she runs to serve him and welcome him.
And he should be very careful in how much he interferes with that. What happens if he interferes too much in the wife's domain?
Well, what happens is he's starting to act like a boss and a bad one, a tyrannical boss. Someone who micromanages, basically bosses and CEOs and presidents and people who run big operations or important operations who micromanage are in the process of paralyzing that operation. And here's another military illustration. Back in the 80s, I read a book, I think it was called MiG Pilot, something like that, of a Russian fighter pilot who defected with his MiG. And our intelligence analyst had a grand time taking it apart and so on. But there's one really telling thing in that book where this Russian pilot was given a visit to an American aircraft carrier, and he watched this American aircraft carrier in operation. And in Soviet communism, you couldn't turn left without getting permission from Moscow. You know, it had to go all the way up the chain and all the way down, and it just paralyzed everybody. And this pilot was absolutely astonished at how much responsibility was given to 19-year-old sailors on the American aircraft carrier, where they just made the decision. They just did it. You know, the authority was delegated downward, and that requires trust and training and responsibility. But basically, if the fundamental tenet of free government under Christ is remembered, which is self-government, which is a fruit of the Spirit, self-control, if a husband is self-controlled and the wife is self-controlled and they're both looking to Scripture and he trusts her, the heart of her husband trusts her, then she can get 10 times more done than she could get done if he was following her around saying, now I want you to go to Safeway and buy a can of beans.
Let's talk about biblical manhood for a second, what it is to be a biblical husband, as Christ was the head of the church and gave himself for it. You speak of husbands and fathers as 2x6s, and to be a good 2x6 in the structure of the home. What does that mean?
Yeah, it's a man's job to be hard and unyielding and tough. And so, but this has got to be understood rightly. A husband is supposed to be tough for his wife, for his family, which is very different than being tough on his wife and on his family. So I want a 2x6 is what you use to build the exterior wall of the house. And you want it tough and rigid and durable so that it will keep the elements out, so that it will keep the storm out. You don't want it tough and durable so that you can, you know, hit people in your household with it. It's hardness in service of others. It's toughness in service of others, not toughness on others.
And we've lost that as a society. You have a chapter on women in combat, or at least a section of the book where you interact with the question of women in combat. You're against that, aren't you?
Yeah, I think it's a travesty. It's an abomination. It's terrible. Now, here, let's say there's a situation where the husband's away from home. There's an intruder in the night, and the wife knows where the gun is, and she protects her family. Right. Everybody would say that's good and noble and right.
She pounds a tent peg through an enemy captain's head shortly after giving him a glass of milk. Okay, I get it.
Yes.
Right.
Right. There are the jails, the wife of Hebrews. And hats off to them. That's great. Yes. But when you have appointed roles, there's a travesty there in Deuteronomy 22:5, where it prohibits cross-dressing. It says that men are not to put on a woman's garment. And then it says in the same verse that women are not to bear the gear of Kali Geber. They're not to have the gear of a warrior. So a woman with a rifle and a backpack and a helmet and a pretense that she can go into the front lines and fight with men as a man's equal, it's just simply ludicrous, and it shows how blinded we are by our political correctness.
You think that men have lost backbone? Have they lost love, courage, defense of wives and children?
Yes.
What's going on here?
Yeah, but what we're seeing is the androgenization of America, where they're trying to toughen up the women and soften up the men and get to some squishy middle. And that squishy middle is going to be useless to everybody.
Yeah.
And when you look at the condition our culture is in, I've seen a saying floating around that I think sums it up well. Whenever you see some outlandish thing, you think, you know, we need a famine. You know, right now the rage among young people is eating these Tide Pods, right? So you have people doing that, and we need a famine to correct us. This is decadence. It's out of control.
Yeah, we're not going to survive. You get the army paying for sex changes for traitors who probably should be hung on Saturday, and you know you've got a problem.
Yes, right. Yeah,
that's where we are. But as a Christian church, you know, you're calling for a reformation of family, and really reformation of life starts with every single husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church and living with her in an understanding way. So it's so important for us to start right here at home and start building back a biblical Christ-like form of manhood in the home.
Yeah.
What does that look like? Can you give some guys say, well, okay, I wake up Monday morning, I want to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What do I do?
Okay, so let me introduce this by saying what you are in the home is what you are. Okay,
right.
What you are in the home is what you are.
That's right.
And so I would say, let's say a guy came in and said exactly that to me. What do I do practically? What should I do? And I would say, answer me this. What are you doing now? Do you read the word together with your wife? Do you read scripture to your wife? Do you pray together with your wife? Before the day starts, do you commit the day to the Lord together with your wife? Do you spend time with her? Do you talk to her? At the end of the day, do you listen to her concerns? Do you debrief from the day? How much time do you spend? How much time do you spend on Facebook? And how much time do you spend with your bride?
Right.
Basic questions like that.
Right.
And it's astonishing that a lot of people think these are grand mysteries.
Yeah.
But no, just look, incorporate into your day the routine of sitting together at the beginning of the day, have a cup of coffee together, read a passage of scripture. Commit the challenges of the day to the Lord together. You know, talk to God together. It's this old cliche, family that prays together stays together. One of the things about truisms is that they're frequently true.
Yeah. Yeah. And so much of it starts in the marriage. And I see that, you know, with your wife, she's engaging in spiritual warfare. Obviously, we're up against the world of flesh and the devil. And she struggles. I struggle. But if I'm not praying with my wife, I'm not engaging like a man in the spiritual warfare as I should. I'm not willing to, you know, get involved in her problems. And that was another thing that affected me greatly from your original book on federal headship. And that is that I look at her problems and I said, well, see, she's got problems. But as it turns out, her problems are my problems. And when I realized that,
exactly,
I began to get involved.
Yeah.
See?
Yeah. Let's say you have a coach yelling at a player who's out on the field. Mm-hmm. And the coach is yelling at him as though he were on the other team.
Yeah.
And he's an idiot.
Yeah.
That's terrible coaching.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So a coach or a good quarterback or any good leader who sees a deficiency in his team is going to naturally, instinctively, readily say, this is our problem.
Yeah.
Not, this is your problem.
That's exactly right.
Right? Mm-hmm. So if a coach or a leader says, choose someone out and lets them have it, this is your problem, then he's illustrating why he's such a terrible coach, why such a terrible leader. If he takes ownership of it and says, yeah, I'm the quarterback, you're the left tackle. But if your fundamental identity is, we need to pull together as a team, that's leadership. So a husband needs to think the same way about his wife, realize that his wife is part of his body, part of his identity. If there's a problem there, it's his problem.
Hmm. Let's talk about sexuality in marriage, because your books do get into these issues, and it's so important. You call it the sacramental aspect of the marriage and refer to it as glorious. Sexuality in marriage is a glorious thing. And an honoring thing.
Right.
Of course, the world is corrupting it, but how would you look at it as glorious?
Yeah, one of the first things to do is, I think if we start seeing it as glorious, we're going to start to see things like transgender issues and pornography and sex with robots and all of that as people piling dead cats on the table, Lord's table.
Yeah. Right.
It's sacrilege. It's, oh man, those are non-Christians, and so it's kind of kinky and dirty and fun. Mm-hmm. It's not that. It's blasphemous. It's sacrilegious.
Okay.
It's horrifying. And if someone reacts with horror at some of the things that are being done, that's only possible if he has a high view of what they're desecrating. And so we go back to the beginning, go back to Genesis. Look, sex is God's idea. He invented it. This is not the devil's program. It's not the devil's deal. This is God's invention, and the devil can only bend things. He cannot create things. And so what I want to do, what we should all want to do, is go back to God's manual and say, if sex was God's creation, man, what a mind he has, what infinite wisdom he has, and he thought up every detail of it. And then he gave us a manual, gave us his word, so that we would know what corrupts it, what destroys it, what reinforces it, what accelerates it, what enhances it. And so we have the book of Genesis, and we have the Song of Solomon, and we have all the prophets rebuking whoredom in Israel. And we have the apostle in 1 Corinthians teaching us about how we have authority over one another's bodies. And we should pursue the whole counsel of God and surrender our sexual lives to him. Hebrews 13:4 says that marriage is honored among all and the bed undefiled. Mm-hmm. And that's how it ought to be.
Beautiful. Almost every couple deals with, you know, the ups and downs in intimacy as the years go by in their individual marriages. Sex manuals, some people want to go out and grab some Christian sex manuals to help them through these things. What do you recommend? In your books, you talk a little bit about being careful not to complain about your wife's sexual responses and such. But what is the solution? What do people do as they struggle through some of these issues of intimacy?
So the first thing I would say is some of these books can be helpful, but don't over-engineer it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't overthink it.
Yeah.
So when I do pre-marriage counseling, one of the things I do is I give the couple a copy of Ed Wheat's book, Intended for Pleasure. And I would say if you've read 10 to 15 books on sexual technique and so forth, I would say that's probably part of the problem.
Mm-hmm.
You're overthinking it. I do think that there are a young couple who grew up in a Christian home are understandably ignorant of a lot of these aspects. And one shrewd, intelligent, wise book is generally going to be sufficient for them. And everything else is simply being a reasonable Christian man and a reasonable Christian woman. If you want to be a godly Christian man, you're going to be a godly Christian husband. Mm-hmm. If you want to be a godly Christian woman, you're going to be a godly and responsive wife. Mm-hmm. Because you're going to be under the authority, you're going to be under the authority of the Word, and you're going to be reading the Word, and you're going to be knowing, seeing what it says to you.
So what do you think is a healthy, intimate life between a husband and a wife? Obviously, we apply the principles of Scripture. We find gratitude to God. It's just such a major element, whether you're eating or not eating, whether you're having intimacy or not having intimacy. You know, are you doing it with thanksgiving in your heart to the Lord? I mean, obviously, that's important. Right. But if you were to describe a healthy intimacy between a husband and wife, how would you describe it?
Okay, obviously things like age and station in life affect it, as will a hectic life and busy. You know, so let's say you've got a husband and wife who've got five kids and they're starting a business and they both fall into bed exhausted.
Now, wait a minute, stop describing us. Stop describing us.
Right? That's going to affect frequency of intimacy, et cetera. Mm-hmm. But a wise couple are going to understand that they need to protect, at some level, they need to protect that zone. They don't want the world or the demands of their business or their schedule to crowd that out. So that maintaining a healthy sexual life together is one of your responsibilities to do. Because as the apostle says, look, if you neglect it, if you just drift into that, you're leaving the devil an opportunity, and you don't want to do that. As I'm talking, most couples, over the course of their married lives, and declining somewhat as they get older, but not a ton, most couples are going to be making love multiple times a week, three to four times a week, mm-hmm. and on average, and then you make adjustments according to how zooey it is.
Yeah. Let me give you a number of questions here as we wrap this up. I want to deal with some of the struggles that Christians have when it comes to the question of sexuality. You're sort of against stacking rules and fences on guys when they're dealing with lust issues. You know, every guy is going to combat lust issues, I think, at some level.
Right.
But you discourage stacking rules and fences all around you. What is the strategy? What's the basic strategy in addressing lust?
In How to Exasperate Your Wife, one of the chapters is on what I call nuisance lust.
Yeah.
And what I'm talking about there is, there is a way of making rules for yourself that leaves you unprotected. We think that man-made rules protect us. Mm-hmm. My argument is that man-made rules don't protect you. You want to flee lust. You want to run away from lust. You want to structure your life in such a way as to be able to say no to lust. Mm-hmm. And because of that, the Bible teaches that a flat prohibition, if you put a sign up on the wall and a hidden camera and the sign says wet paint, do not touch, and you just record how many people touch the wall to see if it's wet in the course of the day, you've got a real insight into human nature. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. if someone draws arbitrary lines for himself, mm-hmm. I'm not talking about biblical lines, but arbitrary lines for himself, to build a fence around the fence around the fence, mm-hmm. he will find himself, I think, oftentimes tormented with more or less than he thought. He thought he was fixing it. Yeah. He's just making it worse.
It got worse. So what's the solution?
You know, this is going to sound Sunday school-y, but mm-hmm. the solution is Christ, to pursue Christ.
Amen.
And under Christ, to pursue your wife. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. So it's not a matter of simple appetites, as though sexual release were like hunger. If these were Venn diagrams, there'd be some area of overlap. There is a physical appetite. But by God's plan, it's a physical appetite that is supposed to be indulged within the context of a relationship. Mm-hmm. And that relationship is supposed to be pursued in the context of another relationship, your relationship with God. So I would say to husbands who are struggling with this, I would say something like, you need to look your wife in the eyes more.
Right. In other words, pursue that which is good. You put off the lust and then put on love for your own wife.
Right. Mm-hmm. So when Paul says, be not drunk with wine where it is in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, the no's of Scripture are no's because there's a better yes. that's right. There. Mm-hmm. And it's the same thing with sexual fulfillment.
All right, Doug, as we wrap this up, I want to fire a variety of practical questions relating to sexuality, largely out of your book, Fidelity. First question, how much skin is too much in a movie, you think?
This is a golden rule sort mm-hmm. of thing. Mm-hmm. And I'm very grateful, actually, for the advent of digital technologies like VidAngel and other things where you can just filter that kind of stuff out.
Yeah.
So hooray for the technological revolution.
Yeah.
And it's interesting that the movie producers are fighting that tooth and nail because they want to retain their ability to corrupt us.
Yeah.
So I would say on the one hand, when you say how much is too much for me, I'd say, well, how much is too much for your 5-year-old daughter?
Yeah, there you go. Right. Sure.
So just make a family standard and don't think that my kids are not ready for adult material and then call this infantile exhibitionism adult. That's not adult. Mm-hmm. It's infantile. Mm-hmm. So that's one thing. And I'm talking about what you watch for entertainment,
Mm-hmm.
The second thing is don't kid yourself. Don't watch for entertainment things that you wouldn't be good in your conscience with making.
Yeah.
Right. Would you want your wife to be that actress?
Mm-hmm. Should you yourself be in that position?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And if you shouldn't be, then think twice.
Yeah. Okay. Next question. Should your wife agree to intimacy every time you want it?
I think in the book Fidelity, I answer that with something like, don't be a fathead.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
The fact that you ask the question that way, as I asked the question, it illustrated, does my wife have to agree every time I want it? Mm-hmm. As though the husband has the right to say, gimme, gimme, gimme.
Yeah.
Right? I would say if that's your attitude, that helps explain why she doesn't want to.
Mm-hmm.
I would say something like, yes, your wife should want to joyfully enter into relations with you every time you court her, pursue her, woo her, treat her right. If you're treating her like a queen, if you're treating her right, then yes, you should have every right to expect her to be responsive.
Mm-hmm.
A godly wife is responsive to a godly husband.
Mm-hmm. Amen. If a wife has a husband is out doing porn and he refuses to get help, and I know this kind of thing happens a lot, should she get the church elders involved, do you think?
I would say absolutely yes. That's a form of corruption. And I don't mean, so maintain a sense of perspective, right? If the husband goes to Safeway for some milk and he confesses to his wife that he looked at the Cosmopolitan cover at the checkout stand longer than he should have, and she calls the elders, then she's got the problem.
Right.
But if he's got a bunch of gunk on his computer and he won't quit looking at it, then absolutely. I don't want that happening in my church.
That's right.
And I don't want a Christian woman in my church feeling like in my church she has to put up with that. Mm-hmm. No, she doesn't.
Okay, next question. The girls in the church put on a lingerie party for a to-be-married young woman in the church. Should the pastors be concerned, do you think?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. So I would say what you want to do is make sure I don't think there's any problem with a lingerie shower. And I don't think there's a problem with a young woman's friends anticipating the sexual aspect of the marriage that's coming up. I think we shouldn't be Victorians. We shouldn't be kidding ourselves. But if you would be embarrassed to invite a couple of mothers of Israel to the lingerie shower, that's probably because you want to be silly and a little bit tacky. So I think the sexual part's not tacky, but the things like that can go off the rails.
Right, right. Okay. And, you know, sexual self-gratification, this is a question that a lot of people ask. Some call it masturbation. I know different church leaders go on different sides of this, and some argue that Scripture doesn't have anything directly to say on the issue. But how do you counsel on the issue of sexual self-gratification?
Okay, when I come down with those who say, yeah, the Bible doesn't say anything explicitly, although there may be an oblique reference to it in the Lord's, if your right hand causes you to sin. According to in rabbinic literature, that may be a reference to that. But there's nothing overtly clear about it. And we know in Old Testament Israel, any kind of sexual release would make someone unclean. They couldn't go to the tabernacle for worship.
Mm-hmm.
So that sort of thing would not be private in Old Testament Israel. And the Bible, the Old Testament law particularly, is not shy about telling you not to have sex with the barnyard animals and not to have sex with your aunt and not, the Bible could have explicitly prohibited it if it wanted to, and God didn't. That said, I generally talk to young men particularly, but unfortunately many women have to hear this also, that self-gratification is not good preparation for marriage.
Yeah.
What you're doing is you're in training for the wrong event. So it's like you're training at the shot put, but you're going to go to the Olympics in the 100-yard dash, and you're doing something that's not going to help you. And so I would say learn self-discipline, remove the thing that God does prohibit, which is lust. Mm-hmm. Whoever looks on a woman to lust after his heart, if you remove that fuel, you've removed at least 98-99% of the occasions of masturbation. And that's generally how I lean. I lean a hard discouragement,
yeah,
but not an absolute.
Yeah. Doug, you know, our society is so sexualized and just utterly consumed with sexuality and the idolatry and the sensuality all wrapped up in it. It seems to me that we have a lot to repent of, that the church really needs to talk to this stuff. And even the selfishness and the piggishness and the ungratefulness that's sometimes all wrapped up in our quote-unquote enjoyment of what God has given to us. Do you see
right.
these as relevant sins that just need to be called out?
Yeah, I think the church has been too silent for too long.
Yeah, yeah. And we just need to call people to repentance on these things and then seek the right way of handling this, which means
yeah.
a life of gratefulness and worship and appreciation for the good things that God has given to us.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Well, our interview today with Douglas Wilson, he's the author of Federal Husband, Fidelity, and How to Exasperate Your Wife, all of them available just about anywhere on the internet. So we encourage you to these resources, friends. These could be very helpful to your marriage and to you as a husband or even as a wife. So those resources available online. Hey, Doug, thanks very much for joining us today on Generations.
Thank you, brother.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.